Father, we are so, so grateful. As your word declares that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we know that to be true. As we sing, as we exalt you, Father, we experience you, we experience your presence, and we're so glad, Lord, that you are here. If you weren't here, it'd be a building, because unless you build a house, they labor in vain who build it. We're so grateful, Lord, that your presence is here, your presence is always with us, but especially now as we've come to celebrate you and your goodness, and Lord, to declare to you that today we are glad. We are just glad, and we want to worship and just truly exalt your name. So as we've met with you and you've met with us here in worship, if we sought to just glorify your name, now we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would knit us to an understanding of just your practices, your purposes, and what it is that you do, and that we won't be surprised, Lord, as his life just throws curveballs to us. So knit our hearts now, open our ears, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Two points. You should have a marker in Psalm 126, and also have another marker in just Genesis 45. As we were going through the Psalm reading today, and if you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as a gift. And so we want to make sure that you're covered. And so we're good. Perfect. And so with that, if you have your Bible and you open it to Psalm 126, we went through this Psalm reading this morning, and verse 3 is really what captivated me as far as just celebrating 25 years and the reopening that we're doing here today. And verse 3 of Psalm 126 simply says this: "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." The Lord has done great things. Now, keep in mind, the context of this psalm begins in that first verse when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. So understand what the context of "the Lord has done great things for us." God had allowed the children of Israel to be taken captive to a foreign land up north, a land that is called Babylon. And as Babylon had taken the nation of Israel captive, all of a sudden they wind up to be these prisoners of war in Babylon for about 70 years. And then they're released. And as they're released, it comes in and it makes this interesting statement in verse 1, "When the Lord brought back to captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream." Like, this can't be happening. This just can't be true. We're finally out of that place, and we're into a new place. And I think, isn't that true? When we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, when we go through these issues, we think, this is a horrible place. This is a horrible place. I don't want to be here. Get me out of here, Lord. Get me out of here. But then at the end of it, it's like, you know what, Lord? I would not have learned what I learned unless I'd gone through that path. And God has us, because apparently he knows how our minds work. He knows how we understand things. And he allows us to go through tribulations so that when we're outside of those tribulations, that all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, the beauty. He allows us to go through valleys, so when we hit the mountaintops, the view is like, Lord, this is glorious. And so what happens is this, and I think it's important to see that it was after the trials, now, keep in mind that the trials were necessary for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had, for hundreds of years, as God had told them, "Have no other God besides me." But for hundreds of years, they literally had idols. They worshiped idols. They worshiped foreign gods. They worshiped other gods than the God of Israel. And God said, "Fine, you want worship idols? I'll tell you what. I'm going to send you to idol metropolis." There was no place that had more idols than Babylon. And he said, "You want idols? I'm going to give you idols. You're going to have idols, so they're coming out your nose. You're going to have so much idols." And so he does. He puts them in Babylon. And he gives them 70 years in a place that just has idols. And guess what? An amazing thing happened. While they had 70 years of idols, they got so sick of idols that never again has the nation of Israel gone into idol worship. They've been, "God, it's only you." And I think, wow, Lord, you're wise. You're wise, because when you pursue something that isn't you, then he says, I'm going to give you as much as you want of this, and you're going to be sick of it, and you're still going to be empty. And it's amazing that when King Solomon wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and in it he calls himself the preacher, but he goes through and he has these pursuits that he did. I pursued this, and I pursued this, and I wanted wealth and pleasure and mirth and drink and all these things. And he found out that the end of every one of those pursuits were empty. There was nothing that satisfied him completely. It was a little satisfaction, but not completely. And then he said, he finally came to his right mind and says, I know what the end of this is. I know what the conclusion is. Worship God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And he came to a beautiful understanding of just what God had for him as a person, and now we see here what God has for Israel as a nation. And even though they went through this 70 years of being in bondage, 70 years of being prisoners of war in a foreign land, being under the control of a foreign government, that when they are released and they come home, they make this statement, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Understand that so often we see the end of the result, and going through the result isn't fun. We had, as we talked about earlier, just under a year ago, 4 days shy of a year, we had just this devastating thing happen to the church. But what was amazing is that through this next year, we had things that went from bad to worse, because we still had walls when it rained. We still had carpet when it rained. We still had tile when it rained. We still had ceilings when it rained. You know, and then it was all ripped out. It went from bad to worse. It was gutted. But then guess what? After it was gutted, then something else was put in, something else was put in, something else was put in, and all these things began to be put back in order. And what happened was this. That all of a sudden it was done. And we can say this, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And it's important to note that what happens is, because keep in mind that we always think that God is going to do what? When we give our hearts over to the Lord, we receive Jesus Christ and his finished work, his death on the cross, payment for our sin. And then we think, oh great, this is it. I'm a Christian now. I get to sit in a field of daisies and just enjoy. But what happens is this, you become a Christian and then you realize that you've entered a battlefield, because there's a battlefield between God and the enemy. There's a battlefield between our new nature and our old nature. And within this battlefield, we understand, oh my goodness, Lord, I didn't realize that there were other souls that were lost. Now that I've come to you, you want to reach other souls. You want to use me as this opportunity to bring others to your kingdom. And we think that just because we give ourselves over to the Lord, that all of a sudden things are perfect. Now, I want to share with you just a couple of things. You guys may not know this passage, but in 1 Samuel chapter 16, an amazing event actually happened, that there was a young man by the name of David. And Israel had already had a king. They had a king by the name of Saul. And David is now anointed in 1 Samuel 16 to be the king. And you think, oh my goodness, he's about 16 years old. He's now by the prophet Samuel anointed him, said, you are going to be the next king. You are going to be the leader over Israel. And you think, man, this is great. I'm the king. And guess where you see him next? I'll take care of the sheep. And if that wasn't bad enough, here I am the king. Dad, I'm the king now. Why am I watching the sheep? Let the older brothers go watch the sheep. I'm the king, but yet he's out watching sheep. And then as he grows, he's the king. And then the king who was before him, that God had said, you need to step down. He said, I'm not stepping down. As a matter of fact, I want to take out the competition. And King Saul pursues David. He hunts David. He seeks to kill David. For over a decade, David is running for his life. Sometimes he's running in the wilderness. Sometimes he's running to other places. He's like, I got to get out of here. I got to, you know, be safe. And literally, he flees and he is constantly running for his life. And guess what? He's the king. Now, isn't it amazing that we're Christians and we think everything should be good? But I'll tell you what, eventually, after David was anointed to be king and started watching the sheep again, you know, kills Goliath, you understand those things. But then he has to run for his life for over a decade, and then amazingly, he becomes king. But it's not everything yet. He becomes king just over Judah. Over Judah. And for 7 years, there's these other tribes that aren't following him, and Judah does. But after 7 years, guess what? Well, he's about 30 years old, and now he becomes king over the entire nation. But you have to understand that when he's king over the entire nation, he can say, you know, God, you have done great things for me, and I am glad. But understand, the path there isn't always roses. So keep in mind that if you are going through a path that you would say, I would question this passage that God is doing great things for me. Well, understand, we don't understand how God thinks and what God is doing, but I can tell you this, at the end of it, you will say this, God has done great things for me, and I am glad. And you have to understand that you realize that David is not the only one that these things happened to. David was anointed king. Now, let me tell you about another man. And this man wasn't just an anointed king, but he is the King of Kings. He's God. God himself comes to the earth in the flesh. And as God comes to the earth in the flesh, what he begins to do is this. He begins to serve. And just serve. He ministers to people, he ministers to the needy, he brings the light of salvation, he brings an understanding of who God is and what God's heart is, and as he brings these things to the people, what happens is this, the poor people hear him gladly, but they're not the people in power, the real people in power reject him. The religious leaders, all of the elders, they reject him, and they kill him. And eventually, as he goes to the cross, understand that they send him to the cross. But guess what? They're the instruments, but God had ordained before even the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would die for the ungodly, that he would give his life for us, and that he would go to the cross. But yet there were men who sent him to the cross. And what happens is this, after he dies and after he resurrects, there's a passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 that there are a couple of disciples and they're on the road to a village called Emmaus. And this is after the third day, they have this understanding that Jesus rose again. And they're walking, and as they're walking, they're discussing the events that have happened recently. And as they're discussing those events, that Jesus comes and he starts walking with them. The amazing thing is this, their eyes are veiled. They really can't tell that it's Jesus. They know it's a stranger. Now, Jesus is in a resurrected body. Parts of it, he kind of looks like himself. Other things, he looks different. He still has the nail holes in his hand. He still has the nails. He has the spear, you know, wound in his side. All those are there. But they're not seeing those things. They just see a man. And he goes to them and he says, you know, what kind of conversation are you having? Because you're walking along the road and you seem sad. And these two men, they're like, dude, they scratched their yarmulkes. And are you the only guy that doesn't know what's going on? There was this man, Jesus, great, great prophet, teacher. And we thought that he was going to redeem Israel. And here it is, the third day now. Now, some say that he's risen. We don't know what's going on. But we were hoping that he was going to be redeemed Israel. And it's been 3 days since these things happened. And what the Lord does is this. The Lord actually makes this statement. I want to read it to you, found in Luke 24, 25. He says this, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. He says this, and all the prophets have spoken. He said, you guys don't understand that this was recorded. And then he says this, ought not, verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? You understand that the path of glory was a path of suffering. That there was like you know, we understand that they were in 70 years in captivity. In Psalm 126, verse 3, it says, oh, God has done great things for us and we are glad. That's after that captivity and they're back. Now, keep in mind that Jesus has been crucified. He's been in the grave. He's risen from the dead. And he can say this. He said, don't you understand that Christ had to suffer these things to enter into his glory? God has done great things, and I am glad. Do you understand that Jesus can now celebrate? Now he is the name of all names. He is the where every tongue is going to confess him. Every knee is going to bow down to him. And it's to the praise of the Father. That understand, if you think, why do I have to go through this trial to get into this glory? Why do I have to go through a bad spot in order to enjoy a good spot? All of a sudden, we begin to realize there's a reason. God has a purpose. And we don't understand that purpose. Why? Because scripture says we see through a glass darkly. See, we understand with a finite mind. And in our finite mind, what we're usually wanting and what we kind of think is this: what would work best for me and for those that are close around me? That's what I want. What works best for me? What can I do? What can I get out of this? And what God is saying, well, I hate to say this, but you're not the priority. My glory is the priority. See, as you go through this and you still trust God, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know you're good. See, it's always good to know God is good when things are good. Isn't that the easy way to do it? It's like, God, you're good. Everything is fine. But here's the question. If things stop being as good, is God still good? And now you have to ask that question. Okay, God, it's not as good as it was, but you haven't changed. And I have to say this, you're still good. And then what if it gets even worse? Do you understand? Is God still good? An amazing thing happened, and I don't know why I'm so thick that God kind of has to bring me through these elementary things. But when I was a brand new Christian, the most amazing thing happened. I would pray, and God would answer the prayer. And it was automatic. I mean, literally, I wasn't asking for, you know, I didn't know the whole name it, claim it thing. I didn't know the prosperity. All I knew was Jesus, and he was good. And if I have a need, I'll bring it before the Lord. And so I was very cautious. I was very, you know, not just asking for everything. But when I prayed, he'd answer. I prayed, he'd answer. And I said, God, you're good. Oh, God, you're good. And it was just over and over for months this was happening. I would pray, and he would answer. And I would think, God, you're good. God, you're good. God, you're good. And it was always this thought that went through my head. And eventually was a time that I prayed and it didn't happen. And now I'm scratching my yarmulke and thinking, I don't know what's going on. And God in his spirit kind of whispered to me and says, am I still good? I had to think. I had to ponder. And I thought, I know you're good. You've proven that you're good. I don't know why you're not answering this, but I know you're good. And so I was able to answer that question. And then eventually what happened is, as the weeks and months went on, I realized why God hadn't answered it the way that I thought. I just prayed so I could spend it on my own desires. I prayed amiss. I wasn't in tune to God and his will. And then I realized, oh, there was a better way, Lord, and you went a better way. And there's other things I didn't know what the better way was, but I just trusted God. There's a better way, and you know it, and I don't. And then come that faithful time where after about a year or so, I prayed, and it wasn't that nothing happened. It actually got worse. And then the Spirit of God whispered to me and said, am I still good? You know what? He was. He was. Regardless of what the event was, I know God is good. And even though I may not be able to understand the what's and the why's, and how often do we go through trials and tribulations? God, why is this happening? Why is that? What's, well, rather than trying to focus and just stay on what you don't know, come back and to what you do know, that God is good, he has a plan, and his plan is for his glory. And trust it. And that's what here Jesus is teaching us, that God has a plan, and the plan is for his glory. If you would, you should have a place in your Bible marked in the book of Genesis chapter 45. In Genesis chapter 45, I want to read to you just a couple of verses so that you can kind of clue into really what's happening. I'm going to read into you a context. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 8, but the real focal point is going to be verses 5 through 8 of Genesis 45. It begins this in Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now let me pause there for a second. These brothers weren't good to Joseph. We're going to see that in just a moment. These brothers were not good to Joseph. And now they believe that he was sold into slavery, which he was. But they have no idea that from the place of being sold into slavery that now he's been elevated to second in command. You have Pharaoh and you have Joseph. And so as he's coming as the impromptu vice president of Egypt, if you will, they have no idea it's his brother. And all of a sudden he says, I'm Joseph. Jaws drop. And like, oh my goodness. You're the one we sold into slavery. Okay, now, they're thinking they're in trouble. And so it says here in verse 3, he says, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him. I can understand that. For they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Do you understand? He's not saying you guys aren't responsible for me being here. You're not a part of why I'm here. Keep in mind, you sold me into slavery. You sold me into Egypt. Now verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. You know what Joseph is saying, in a sense? God has done great things for me. And I am glad. See, Joseph is trying to tell his brothers, listen, you guys were instruments. You guys did a lot of horrible things. So keep in mind that in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, that the brothers actually see Joseph coming. And they go, oh, here comes a dreamer. And they have a great idea. Let's kill him. That's their great idea. Let's kill this guy that ratted out on us earlier to Dad, the guy that has the coat of long sleeves, the one that Dad favors. Let's kill him. And so what they do is this. They strip him of his garments and they throw him into a pit. And they're trying to figure out, all right, how do we kill the guy? Well, what happens is this. As they're trying to figure out how to kill the guy, all of a sudden some Midianite traders come by. They go, wait a second. If we kill the guy, he's just dead. Let's trade him, let's sell him off as a slave, and they sell their own brother to Midianite slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. And he's carried off to Egypt. Bye, Joseph. This is what they did. And that's not a happy place to be. Can you say God has done great? Now, that's not doing great things, it's God is preparing. Now, keep in mind that not only is he recognizing there's going to be this famine in the world, there's going to be the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. He's going to want Joseph to be the salvation of the world. Joseph being a early type of Jesus Christ, who comes and is favored by the Father, rejected by his brothers, like Jesus favored by the Father, rejected by his brothers, the leaders in Israel. And eventually sold. Do you understand? All of these types are what Joseph is. Well, as he comes, he's humbled. And now we see that in the 39th chapter, then he becomes this servant in this house of a man named Potiphar. And he works and he excels. And Potiphar is blessed because of Joseph being in his house. Potiphar doesn't even know anything that he has other than Joseph is in charge and we're good. Well, eventually, as Joseph is doing all the right things, something horrible happens to him. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him, wants him to lie with her, and he rejects her. As he rejects her, she simply grabs onto his garment, says, come lie with me. He leaves his garment in the hands, flees the house, runs away. And now that she has his garment, she's that Hebrew slave. He tried to take advantage of me. And so what does Joseph do? He winds up in prison. Can you say God is doing great things? I don't know if you can say that, but what? You don't know what God has yet to do. See, God is not only knowing that the world is going to be in turmoil, the world is going to need a savior, but what he's doing is this, he's preparing Joseph to be that savior. Joseph is doing all the right things and tribulation still happens. So he finds himself in prison. As he finds himself in prison, there at the very end of chapter 39, it says that here he works and he serves as a prisoner, so much so that he becomes this example that the guard says, hey, do your thing. And then as you go into the 40th chapter, all of a sudden he meets up with these two people there of the Pharaoh's household, the butler and the baker. And as he meets up with the butler and the baker, they both have these dreams and they're both like, hey, I want to know what's going to happen, what's going to happen. And so he gives them both an interpretation. And he says to the butler, he says, listen, you know what? What you're going to do is you're going to have your head lifted up. You're going to have your head lifted up. Now the butler is going to be kind of like the guy that gives the wine to the king. And so he says, you're going to be found innocent. And so your head is going to be lifted up. You're going to be restored to your position. And the baker says, well, I had a dream too. He says, yeah, your head's going to be lifted off. Different. But he was still faithful. And eventually what he does is he tells the baker, listen, I've done you good. Please, please remember me. When you get before the Pharaoh, when you're restored back into your position, tell him I was a good guy. I didn't do anything wrong. And so what do? He goes back to the Pharaoh. And he forgets about him for 2 years. And after 2 years, the Pharaoh has this dream. And then the butler goes, oy vey. I don't know if he said oy vey, but it works in this case. But he says, oh my goodness, I forgot. I know my wrongs now. There was a guy in prison. He can interpret your dreams. And so now he's brought back out of the prison. And now they clean him up. They shave him up. They make him look good. And now they bring him before Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh, when he tells the Pharaoh, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is your dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And you've got to store up as much as you can because for 7 years, you're going to have to feed the people. And the Pharaoh has this amazing idea. Who better to put in charge than the one who already knows what to do? So you don't have to worry about someone saying something. Somebody goes, oh, I got a better idea. No, he already knows what to do. And so he gets put into second in all command. And then he comes then in the 45th chapter where his brothers now, there's a famine in the land. It's been there for 2 years. They have no food. And they hear there's food in Egypt. Because for 7 years of plenty, Egypt has been buying the grain and saving the grain. And no one can use the grain. Everybody's like, man, we're just so good. We have all this wealth. And everyone's spending it. But Egypt is saving it because of Joseph. And in the years of plenty, guess what? Hold on to it. I use what you need, but hold on to it because eventually famine's coming. Famine's coming. And we see that here, 2 years in the famine, the brothers were starving. The family was starving. And then what Joseph does is this. He sees his brothers. He goes, oh, bring those guys to me. Bring those guys to me. And they have no idea. Keep in mind that he's dressed like an Egyptian. He has, you know, the head covering of Egyptian. So, you know, maybe the makeup of an Egyptian. They don't recognize him. And, of course, it's been years. He's grown up. He's no longer a little boy. Now he's a man. And I'll tell you what. You see little boys growing into men. It's like, man, this is crazy. But it's an amazing thing how they didn't recognize him, but he knew his brothers. He knew his brothers. Why? They're still in their same garbs. They're still the same guys. And so they were adults. They're just older adults now. They don't change that much. It's amazing when you think of how people change. There's a poster out front showing 25 years ago. I'll tell you what. I'm looking at and I was like, I don't remember that young kid. I don't remember that young man. And yet all of a sudden, you know, you're older, you're grayer. Things change, but it's amazing what happens in time. But Joseph recognizes his brothers, and he goes to his brothers and says, listen, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. And yes, you sold me. Take responsibility for what you've done. You sold me. But you have to understand, God sent me. Do you realize that all of a sudden Joseph is now at this place to say, God has done great things for me and I am glad. And he's also to the point with saying, and God is going to do great things for you too, and I'm just as glad. God is going to bring salvation to the family, because eventually he says, listen, there's no food where you are, but you guys come down to Egypt and I'll provide for you. For as long as this famine is, I will provide for you. And you guys will be able to say, God has done great things for us. Now, keep in mind that the provision was what? The road to him saving his family was what? It was a road of tribulation. It was a road of trials. In the same way, Jesus, the road to glory was what? It was through the cross and the grave and then the resurrection. See, ought not the Son of God to have suffered these things to go through the path into his glory? David, do you have to go through these trials and to be grown up into a king that's going to be a man who recognizes, I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that is a servant. That's the kind of person, because while he was running, guess what? He served. He learned what it was to be a shepherd. But then God would use him as this incredible man. And so we see the same thing here with Joseph. And to be honest, put yourself in the next chapter. Whatever you've gone through, understand that there is going to be, and maybe whatever you're going through, just realize this is not the end of the book. An amazing friend gave me this picture frame, and in it has these words. I can trust the next chapter because I know the author. And it's true. See, right now, we're all living. This isn't the end of the book. I can tell you what the end of the book is. Revelation, we're all in heaven. We're all celebrating. We're all worshiping the Lamb. That's the end of the book. This is the early chapters. But what we're going to recognize is this. There's going to be a time where these chapters are ended, and there's going to be chapters of joy again. And we're going to say this: God has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let us come into that place. Let's come into that heart where we come and we celebrate the Lord. And as we do this, realize that as God is, you're celebrating him even in the trial, all of heaven is rejoicing, like, Lord, you're being glorified, because they still trust that you're good. They still trust what you're doing. And so keep in mind that should be our heart, that needs to be our heart, that we come and we recognize, Lord, let us sing that song that you have done great works for us and we are glad. Amen? Amen. Father, we are so grateful for this, your word, so grateful for this heart, and so grateful for this day. You have done great works, Lord, and we are glad. We've seen the devastation. We've seen what you've done. And Lord, with all these things, we just want to exalt your name and glorify you. So Lord, just do the work. Right now, Lord, we pray that you would continue to just meet with us in fellowship, that you would draw our hearts to you. Lord, truly knit our hearts to your grace and your goodness. And join us in this fellowship, Lord. We ask that you would just now work these things out in our own lives, that as we're going through things of trials or tribulations or struggles, that we would recognize that this is the middle of the book. It may be the middle of a chapter, but the next chapter can be different. But in all the chapters, Lord, regardless of what we experience, you get glory. And that's our greatest desire, Lord, that in every chapter of our life, we glorify you as we trust in you and we worship you. Receive our worship, receive our adoration, receive our praise. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.